Our first reading is from 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 1 to 20, and it's found on page 336. King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple will not be for mortals, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, coloured stones, all sorts of precious stones, and marble in abundance. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, for overlaying the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by artisans, gold for the things of gold, and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating themselves today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of ancestral houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of the thousands and of the hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with single mind they had offered freely to the Lord. King David also rejoiced greatly. Then David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, for ever and ever. Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Riches and honour come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. And now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to make this freewill offering? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are aliens and transients before you, as were all our ancestors. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you search the heart and take pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our ancestors, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts towards you. Grant to my son Solomon that with single mind he may keep your commandments, your decrees, and your statutes, performing all of them, and that he may build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. And the second reading comes from Matthew chapter 22, verses 32 to 40, and that's on page 804. "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is God, not of the dead, but of the living. and when the crowd heard it, they were astounded at his teaching. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Well, it's good to be back on deck preaching, although there's still a little bit of a frog in my throat. I assure you that I'm feeling much better than I have been. And I'm sorry about that. I want to begin by reading for you a letter, a pastoral letter from the National President of the Assembly, Stuart McMillan. This letter is co-signed by all the moderators of the states and territories across the Uniting Church in Australia. And it was written the week before last in preparation for the public announcement of the results of the national survey with regard to marriage. So I want you to hear it in that context, but receive the pastoral words for us in this moment. "Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus. The week ahead will be challenging for our community and our church as the results of the government's voluntary postal survey on same-gender marriage will be released. We are in challenging times, facing a range of disturbing issues, all of which go to our common humanity, our inherent worth to God and to each other. This affects how we speak and act, and as disciples of Jesus, we are called to reflect upon what the gospel asks of us. This week we've been meeting together in Sydney and sharing our heart for the church, the whole people of God. Every human being is of equal value to God, from the creation story to the birth of Jesus and our own baptism. We assert that every person is created in God's image and our worth is without question. Our humanity is made whole in Jesus Christ. Whatever the result of the postal survey, many people in our community will feel hurt, some deeply. Our families and friends who are LGBTIQ have found the whole survey incredibly difficult and indeed unsafe. Many of our families and friends in the broader community have also found this time disconcerting. There has been a great deal of anger, fear and hurt, for which we grieve. The question for us is how we will act as the church now. And in the weeks and months ahead, we must care for each other. Acknowledging that most of our congregations will host a diversity of opinions, as does our community, we cannot use our roles in the church to tell people what to think, to criticise, or to abuse others. Ministers and those in specified ministry have particular responsibilities to demonstrate leadership that all with whom they engage, whether directly or through various social or other media platforms, hear and experience the witness of the gospel to the God-given dignity of all people. We are the Uniting Church, a wonderfully diverse community of faith which is founded in the grace of God's act in Jesus Christ. We are responsible to and for each other. We need to pray for wisdom, courage and discernment. In this difficult season, we will look towards Christ and encourage others to do the same. God has given to all people in the church the Holy Spirit as a pledge and foretaste of that coming reconciliation and renewal, which is the end in view for the whole creation. The church's call is to serve that end, to be a fellowship of reconciliation. Friends, when we allow the Spirit to shape us, then our witness and love counters the hostility of the world and testifies to the reality of the risen, crucified one. If you need support, please make contact with your presbytery or your synod, and as you've read in the reflection, the notices this week. If you want to have a chat over a cup of coffee or just over the phone, please feel free to give me a buzz. Be assured that we are praying for our whole church and for the community in which we live. Grace and peace. Stuart McMillan. Just wish to reread some words from one of those particular paragraphs. Friends, when we allow the Spirit to shape us, then our witness and love counters the hostility of the world and testifies to the reality of the risen, crucified one. From the Gospel reading this morning, Jesus replied to the question of the lawyer as to which was the greatest commandment, and he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Eugene Peterson, in The Message, writes it this way. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence." And the second is like it. "Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This unfathomable love that God has for us is the inspiration, the motivation, the energy and the capacity that we have to express love for God and for those around us. Love may be expressed through gratitude and appreciation, through adoration and praise, through empathy and compassion. And we know that we can experience love as a feeling, but to express love is an act of our will, a decision, a determination, a purposeful response to God's grace-filled love for us. It is our love for God and for each other and for those whom we may or may not know beyond the walls of this building. Love has the power to transform human lives. I want to introduce you to a lady called Mary Johnson. Her son was killed by a group of teenagers. And a boy of 16 confessed to being the one who pulled the trigger that fired the fatal bullet. 12 years later, she visits the young man in prison. His name is Oshia. Oshia is led into the prison visiting room, and we pick up the story from the point, as reported by a television crew, that some months later, telling this remarkable story. This event took place in the United States. Oshia says, "I can honestly say that from the moment I walked into that room, the energy level was like peaceful." And Mary says, "We had a conversation. He admitted what he had done. He told me that if he could have communicated that night, things would have been different." She asked a lot of questions about myself and my life, and it showed that she was interested in getting to know me as a person, Oshia said. I said, "Look, I told you in court that I forgave you. But today, from the bottom of my heart, I want you to know that I forgive you," Mary said. And he was like, "Ma'am, how can you do that?" I said, "Because of who is in me." I felt like it was a very powerful and moving meeting, Oshia said. I felt extremely compelled to ask her, "May I give you a hug to show you my gratitude and my genuineness?" Mary said, "I do remember falling and he had to hold me. He had to hold me up until I felt this thing leave me. And I instantly knew that all that hatred, the bitterness, the animosity, and all that junk I had inside of me for those 12 years, I knew it was over with. It was done. Instantly, it was gone." Mary and Oshia continued to meet, and they eventually began speaking in prisons about forgiveness and reconciliation. The more and more we spoke, the more and more our bond started to grow, Oshia said. And Mary has turned into one of my biggest supporters. She worries about me, even when I'm not worried about myself. And that is something a mother does. How amazing is God's love, to be so filled with grace and mercy. And even just a couple of weeks ago, we had the instance where the lady accidentally drove into the school classroom, killing two little boys. And it was very soon after that the father of one of those boys declared publicly, I forgive her, that it was an accident. To forgive someone who might have accidentally killed someone so loved and dear to us, it's one thing. To forgive someone who has murdered our loved one takes it to another level. Our God is a God who loves so deeply, so unreservedly, so sacrificially that it has changed lives. And in response to God's love, I'm inviting you this morning to participate in the action phase of the Spirit of Generosity journey. In the next 2 weeks, you'll receive a letter inviting you to make a promise of financial support for the ministry and mission of our church for 2018. And you're being invited to respond not out of obligation, not out of a sense of guilt or anyone else's expectation. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we showed the video called God's Pies in Church, where there's this box with a big pie in it, and the guy begins to cut up the pie and share it around. And there were the two representatives of the cars that were being paid off by this family. So it was a piece of pie for each of them. And then there was the mortgage on the house, so there was a piece of pie that was given to the mortgage. There was hobbies and interests, and there was a slab of the pie that was cut, representing the money that was spent on hobbies and interests. And it came to the young guy who was having a snooze, and the little label in front of him was education, and there were a few crumbs sprinkled in front of him. And here is the character, the person representing God in the story, sitting at one end of the table, waiting for God's part of the pie. The guy goes back to the pie and gets the last piece for himself and goes to sit down. And one of the others at the table says, "Man, aren't you going to give God some? After all, he bought the pie." And the guy sits there, hiding himself out of guilt, eating the pie himself, or God has nothing in front of him. Guilt does not motivate us to give generously. Well, it might for a short time, and then resentment sets in. This is not about obligation, it's not about guilt. It's about a response to God's love, a genuine response. So out of your desire to participate in the expression of God's transforming love for our local community, here in Ipswich and beyond, I'm inviting you to participate in investing in the mission of the Glebe Road Uniting Church. So come back with me back to 1 Chronicles 29. You may wish to open your Bibles back at that page. 1 Chronicles 29, commencing verse 1. For we here at Glebe Road are not building a temple or a new church building. We are seeking to grow the kingdom of God through the growing of community, building up of the life of the church, its life and witness. And David is speaking to the assembly of people who have gathered. And in addition to all that he is offered out of the king's treasury, he then says, besides, this is in verse 3, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything that I have provided for this holy temple. You see, his son Solomon is about to assume responsibility for the building of this temple that God had instructed David would be built. And David, as the king, is calling upon the people of the nation to give of themselves into this project. Now, he asks in verse 5, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced greatly. For the invitation was given first to the leaders, and their generous response was an inspiration to all others. Back in the year 2000, I went on a trip organised to the States by a couple of Uniting Church ministers. It was basically a church crawl, and we went around looking at particular churches and the new dynamics of ministry and outreach that they were engaged in. We went to the United Methodist Church in Mobile, Alabama. Reverend Jeff Spiller was the minister there at the time, and we just happened to be there at the time when the church was going through a visioning and giving program. The vision was that there would be a new church built to gather in the several congregations of the United Methodist Church in Mobile. The cost of this project was to be $4.2 million. On the night that we were there, it was the gathering of the leaders, and we shared together in a beautiful meal. I thoroughly enjoyed the prawns. And Jeff then addressed all the leaders who were gathered there that night and identified to them that God was raising them up and calling them, inviting them to make a response as leaders of the church. People were in tears as they were coming forward and placing their pledge at the communion rail. It's a very moving experience. Early the next morning, we were on the bus and we were heading for Knoxville in Tennessee. But Ken, the minister who was leading the tour, received a phone call from Jeff Spiller later that morning saying that the leaders of the church had committed themselves to $2.8 million of the $4.2 million required. What I'm wanting to highlight here is not the numbers of dollars. In the United States, people get a tax deduction for their financial contributions to the local church. What I'm identifying here is the role that the leaders played in being first responders to the invitation to give leadership in the fulfillment of the vision that God had placed before his people in that place. And subsequently, the remaining money was made up by the congregation, that and more. In David's prayer, in the text that was read to us from verse 10, David proclaims, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things, and in your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. And a little later on, David continues with these words. Lord our God, all this abundance, the response of the leaders and the response of the people to make provision with all the gold, all the silver, all the timber, the marble, everything that was required to construct this temple. Lord, you have provided for the building of your temple, for your holy name. It all comes from your hand and all of it belongs to you. And several times during this series, I've made the statement that God continues to release us from the burden of ownership into the freedom of stewardship. That we would recognize that all that we possess is not actually ours, as in mine, I claim it as mine. It belongs to me. It only belongs to us insofar as God has entrusted it to us to be used for his purposes, for the fulfillment of the vision that he provides for us as church. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. My friends, when you receive the letter of invitation to participate in contributing to the life, ministry, and mission of the church, I don't want you to be swayed by the expectations of someone else. We feel a sense of obligation, but with integrity and with honest intent, that you would determine prayerfully that which God is calling you to give. That you would not, in a rash moment, give over and above what you can afford and then become resentful towards God or the church for that. But that you would know God's wisdom, the prompting of God's Spirit, that you would be generous, that you would exercise that gift sacrificially, and that you would know God's leading. And David continues, and now I have seen with joy how willingly your people are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. Then David said to the whole community, praise the Lord your God. So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the King. This is the document that you would have received this morning as you came in. As Gwen said, it's available electronically from the web to download. It's entitled Vision and Strategic Plan for Ministry and Mission, and in large type, Growing Community. Growing community here within the context of the worshipping assembly. Growing community beyond these four walls in the wider community of Ipswich. One of the key things about community is people belonging. People finding a safe place where they can connect in and experience God's transformative love. And we are in significant need to have additional ministry staff for outreach and ministry to our youth and young adults. And I believe we also need a pastor to work with our children and families. We're continuing to search for a youth and young adults pastor, but we need the additional funds to pay for this person and for the possible employment of someone to work with our children and families. We require people with specific skills in these ministry areas to help us grow the church, to serve our community, to enfold people into a genuine sense of what it means to belong to Christian community. Yes, we are building a church, not of concrete and glass, gold, silver, or precious stones, but we are building a church of people of all ages. And it begins with us experiencing God's love in our hearts and seeking to love God with our whole beings and loving our neighbours who do not yet know Christ as Lord and Saviour. Let us give thanks to God, for all that we have is His. In the name of Christ. Amen.